people here this morning, special babies. We're going to make a fuss over them shortly. We had a guy here last week that got a lot of attention. People going, was it last week that Adam McQuaid was here? I was just amazed at watching the smaller kids go up to him, and then the bigger kids went up to him, and pretending to get an autograph for somebody else. And then the babies. That was fun. But we have special people here with us today. When we dedicate our babies, we want to make sure that we are looking upon them not as people who we pray over once in a while and then are not a part of their lives. We want to be a people who are involved in our children's lives, because it takes a lot of people to raise a child. Not merely just the parents, but it takes a lot of people to raise a child. Now, I want to start reading this morning from the scriptures in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22, verse 6. And, you know, most of us know the scripture, train up a child in the way he shall go, and in the end he will not depart from it. And that's a powerful verse, a verse that we use a lot of times to pray over our children and to do everything we can in order to train them up in the way that they should go. And when we read that scripture, the scriptures there actually talk about training a child up according to his particular bent. It actually means to find out what particular bent that your child is toward, and do what you can to cultivate it. That might mean, well, if a child is kind of leaning toward their being very good artistically, well, you might want to help them in that particular area. If they're gifted in the area, in a particular area, you might want to do what you can in order to propel them into greatness in that particular area. Train up a child in the way he should go, or train up a child according to his particular bent. And as parents, we want to pray and say, God, what's the destiny for my child? What is the destiny for this child that I have in my arms? God, you have a calling for it. You have a destiny for this child. What is it, Lord? And so it's important for us to pray that out and allow God then to develop in him those particular gifts that will cause him to reach his destiny. The scripture says that we are to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Therefore, to walk worthy of the calling, that means to walk in line with the calling that God has called us to. And there's some people, they just know from the very time they're a child, they're going to be a doctor, they're going to be a lawyer, they're going to be a minister, they're going to be a politician. They might know that and they head toward that. And once they, you know, if they know that's their destiny, then they push toward it. Well, it's part of a parent's duty in order to find out, God, this precious child that you've given me, what's the destiny for this child? And it's important for us not to get our own kind of concept of what that destiny is. I'm sure, you know, if it was possible, in many ways, there'd be a whole lot of parents saying, that child's destiny is to be an NHL hockey player. You know, it must be, because so many people are consumed with that hockey business. But, and that if that's what God's calling is, that's wonderful. But we want to make sure that we don't get our calling in the place of God's mixed up. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it. Psalms 127 says this, if God doesn't build a house, the builders only build shacks. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well nap. It's talking about here building a house. Well, it really referring to building a family, causing the family to come together, causing a family unit to function in an environment that would be pleasing to God. But I want you to notice here, it says, if God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well nap. Now notice, if God does guard the city, the night watchman is still not supposed to nap. He's supposed to do his thing. And as Christians, we say we want our children, we dedicate them to the Lord, and we want our children to be brought up in the things of the Lord. That means God will do his part, but we also have a part to do as well. It's no good of praying over our children and say we want them to belong to the kingdom of God and then not do things that will promote that destiny for them. to be a good citizens in the kingdom of God. We have a part to play. Verse 2, it is useless to rise early and to go to bed late. Work your weary fingers to the bone. Don't you know that He, God, gives rest to those He loves? Don't you see that children are God's best gift? The fruit of the womb is His generous legacy. Another translation of that says that children are a heritage from the Lord. And we, you know, we want our heritage. When something comes to us, we want that. We want to take ownership of that. The scripture says that children are a heritage from the Lord. Children come from the Lord, and they are given to us in order to raise them according to His direction. Children are God's best gift. Verse 4, like a warrior's fistful of arrows are children of a vigorous youth. Oh, how blessed are you parents with your quivers full of them. Your enemies don't stand a chance against you. You'll sweep them right off the doorstep. That's the Message translation. You'll sweep them right off the doorstep. Your enemies that would come against you, your children are a blessing, can be a blessing to stand to help stand against them. God says you're blessed if your quiver is full of them. I don't know about you, the first time I ever read that, I didn't even know what a quiver was. They had to find out what a quiver was. And a quiver, of course, is the place where your arrows, warrior's arrows are kept. You can draw on them any time. And the Bible speaks to us that children are a heritage from the Lord, and we're blessed to have children in our homes and families. And so, with that in mind, maybe we'll do our dedication right now. I can see you turning there. Look, can't wait to get up here. So you guys that are dedicating your children, come on up. And any, of course, parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, if you want to stand with them, come on up as well. That'd be great. When we dedicate children, we are basically declaring that we do want to have them brought up in the things of God. Okay, great. What's Jordan's middle name?
Grace.
Grace, oh, that's a wonderful name. Hey, sweetie. Look at her. Hi. As I say, when we dedicate our children to God, we are really making a declaration of something that we do on our part. It is more to do with the people who are actually dedicating them than the children themselves, because we are making the statement of faith that we are doing what we can do to see that they're brought up in the things of the Lord. So we take our responsibility. As I said, children cannot be brought up healthy just in one small family unit. Children are to be brought up within a community. And most often that is in a church community, and where people are involved in their lives. And all these people here really are to, as we are standing here, we want to declare to you that we take responsibility as well in order to see your children brought up in the things of the Lord. Grandparents, take responsibility as well, because these are treasures in God's eyes. And remember, it's your duty to teach the children, even as they're really, really young, chewing on their toes. That when they do that, even when they're there, somehow instill in them a love for Jesus. As soon as they can understand, tell them, let them know that Jesus called the little children and pull them around them and bless them and put His hand on them and bless them. And so we are making a statement that we desire that our children be brought up in the things of the Lord. So I'm going to pray over each child. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to put a little anointing oil. Oil, Scripture teaches about there's impartation of blessing, and anointing oil can represent the Holy Spirit as well. And I just want to pray for your children and just anoint them with oil. And that's part of the process of just setting them apart for the things of God. Well, let's just do that, and we'll start over here. I forgot his name again.
Coltrane
Arsenault. Coltrane. Father, we just pray over Coltrane right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just speak blessing over his life, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your grace upon him, God, and we declare that he belongs to Jesus. He belongs to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak blessing and anointing upon him now in the name of Jesus. And we pray that all the days of his life, he would know Jesus and walk after him. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we pray for Jordan Grace. Oh. Wow. We just pray for her, Father. I thank you for that name, God, that she might release so much grace to others. There'd be so much grace upon her life that the joy of the Lord would just flow through her in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that even as she understands the grace of God, that she'll find such a thrill in knowing Jesus all the days of her life. We just set her apart for you, God, in Jesus' name. Wow, that was fun. Tyler, what's Tyler's? Daniel. Lord, we just anoint Tyler in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that he would be a man of God like Daniel in the Bible, that was able to go into the lion's den and come out unscathed. I just speak blessing upon him now in the name of Jesus, and we just declare that he belongs to the kingdom, he belongs to Jesus. And we thank you for your hand upon his life. And God, I also thank you, Father, for the angels that you commission to stand with Daniel, or with Tyler, in the name of Jesus. I just thank you for the angelic forces that are around him and will be around him in the days to come, in the name of Jesus. Angels of protection around him to give him insight. Lord, may he know and love Jesus all the days of his life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hi, Turner. Hi, Turner. Hi, buddy. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and blessing. In the name of Jesus, I just anoint Turner. Turner William. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your grace and your anointing upon him now. I give you praise for it. Lord, I thank you, Father, that all the days of his life he'll walk with you in Jesus' name. He'll know the things of God from a very young age. I thank you, Father, for you, Lord, doing things in his life that would seem like supernatural things, and that you've given revelation, Father, of things of the kingdom of God. I thank you, Father, for the avenue and the wonderful heritage that he has, Lord, in those around him. God, I thank you for your mercy. And Father, in all that you do in Turner's life, God, may he turn the world upside down for Jesus, I pray, in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen. 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 Marlene and Dan, I want to pray for you guys. I tell you, the other night I was laying in bed and I was thinking about our family. And I just felt such a strong impression to say, I'm so thankful for the blessing that you brought into our family. You're willing to share your daughter with us. It's just been an overwhelming blessing. You guys, something special to raise in your family, to raise somebody as wonderful as Allison. I just want to bless you in that. He's doing a great, great job. God bless you. Okay, thanks everybody. Great. What a bunch of beauties. Praise the Lord. Now, I do want to say that when we think of one another's children, be diligent and pray for them. When you think of one another's children, even if it's a thought that comes about, you might just pray, Lord, thank you for the angels that's upon them right now. Thank you for the angelic forces that are around them. Now, I want to share with you for a few minutes this morning some things concerning our ability to be able to influence the next generation. This is something that's been in my heart for some time. It seems more and more, it seems to be putting on my heart, God, what's the next generation going to be like? What's the generation like coming behind us as far as the things of the kingdom of God go? Because there's so much pressure from the world on the generations today to lead them in a different direction. There's so many things that are bombarding our minds that might take us away from the kingdom of God, might take us away from the things of the Spirit. And you and I must take responsibility for the next generation. Or you might say, Pastor, that, everybody has to make up their own mind. And yes, that is true. But I'll guarantee you, we can influence people and point them to the right direction. They still have to make a decision to find there, and he had taught them the ways of the Lord. And as long as he was alive, things seemed to go good. But look at Judges chapter 2, verse 8. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Lived to be an old man, and he was leading still at that age. Verse 10. But then when all the generations had gathered to their fathers, in other words, the generation of Joshua had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done in Israel. There was a generation that came up that did not know the Lord. Why didn't they know the Lord? Could it be that they were not properly taught? Could it be that that generation that came, the generation of Joshua, when they came into the land, they got settled in the land and they became comfortable in the land, and they failed to teach the previous generation all the delivering power that the Lord their God had given them? You see, the scripture tells us to remember things. In Deuteronomy 8:18, the scripture says, remember, it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant upon the earth. So there are things that we are to pass down. We're to remember the good blessings of the Lord. We are to share them with our children. We are to tell our children. If we've been in a situation before we knew God where our families were in a mess and God brought them together, make sure our children know about what God did in our lives, what God did in our family, how God came in and took a mess and made something good out of it. Tell that to our children. Let it be known, the good blessings of God that has come. Pass it on to the next generation. Don't be like this generation after Joshua who didn't know anything about the Lord. And look what happened to them. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. They forsook the God of their fathers. They turned their back against the one true God who had brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They had brought deliverance to themselves. That generation then forgot all about it. They weren't telling the story well enough. They weren't telling the story how, above all odds, the Lord God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. When the Egyptians held them in bondage, that God went in there and supernaturally caused them to be brought out of Egypt, walked through the Red Sea. Moses delivered, God delivered them by the hand of Moses and brought them through the Red Sea and kept them alive for 40 years in the desert, where the Bible says there wasn't any of the people faltered, and their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out in 40 years. That's a supernatural miracle provision of God. And they were to tell their next generation all the good things of the Lord. You see, we live in a society today, a throwaway society, that things come and we think that we can grab anything anytime, and our children don't realize the preciousness of these things that we take for granted every day. Cut the hydro off or cut the water off for a week and see what happens. We soon start to realize how important these things are that we take for granted every day. We have to instill into our children the benefits of the Lord. This generation in Joshua's day, that came after him, they were a religious people. You notice that? It says they served the Baals, the false gods. They served the false gods, so they were religious. They were a religious people. The only thing is they were worshiping the wrong god. They were worshiping devils. And the scripture speaks to us against how important to serve no other God. We cannot serve any other God except the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one that we worship. He's the one that we serve. And to serve any other is to serve or worship demons. They were caught up in a spirit of religion. They feared something. Yet the book of James says, we believe as a church. People believe, but yet don't live for God. James used this example. He says, you believe? That's good. But even the demons believe, and they shudder. So there's more than just belief in that Jesus, yes, is who he said he is. There's more than just believing that Jesus died for our sins. There's a step that we have to take beyond that. Because, as the scripture says, even the devils know that took place, and they shudder because they know what's going to happen to them. No, the next step that we have to take is say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he's the Savior that I need. And I want him. I take him as mine. And then we live under that covering of his saving grace. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if all have sinned and fallen short, then we need somebody to make it up. And Jesus did that. His precious blood cleanses us from all sin. Now these people in Joshua's day, or the generation after Joshua's day, they were involved in with a religious spirit. And a religious spirit is nothing but a demonic spirit that influences us to worship something. There's a lot of churches who have a lot of people in them who are worshiping a culture of Christianity. A culture of Christianity may sound good, but it really won't get you into the kingdom of God. A culture of Christianity means that we begin doing Christian things without really being Christians. We begin acting like a Christian without really having a heart change, without really being born again, without really confessing our sin and coming before God and telling him how much we need him. There are all kinds of churches who have people within them because they've been brought up in a religious culture. So the thing that you do on Sunday morning is go to church. And I believe that's a good thing to do. I really do believe that's a good thing. But if it's nothing more than a cultural thing, we might as well be going to a mosque. It's not going to help us anymore. You see, Christianity is a relationship with a Father who has created us. And if we recognize that the Father has created us, then we want to find out how he's created us to live. And if we are interested in finding out how he's created us to live or how to live, then we need to go someplace to find out exactly the parameters for which God has told us to live by. And, you know, we receive that in church, but folks, it takes more than what you're going to get in church. There has to be an understanding of the Word of God. I believe that you and I have to take and ingest the Word of God into our hearts so that it becomes so much a part of our lives that we'll be more influenced by the Word of the Lord in the Scripture than we are by the pressures of this world. Because there's all kinds of pressures of this world. The pressures of this world will tell you, I have to be busy at doing this, you have to do that, you have to do this, and you don't have time for this. You don't have time to take to hear the word of the Lord. And that falls right in line with a religious kind of a thinking, because religious spirit of the world can even tell you, you have to get involved in a lot of good things. Well, if I serve this person, if I do this person, if I serve even in the church, then it'll make me more right before God. No, that is not true. There is one way and one way only to have right standing with God, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything we do is not going to make us any more righteous. It will not make us any more righteous. Now, it's good, the Bible teaches that it's good to participate in the things of the kingdom, and it's good to be a part of those things, but it won't get you saved. It won't get you eternal life. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. The world tells us to compromise. The compromise in keeping peace. And this is something I believe that our next generation are going to have to learn. The next generation of believers are going to have to learn in a greater measure than what you and I have had to. Because the next generation of believers are going to have to grow up with a pretty strong back. Because the pressures of this world are going to try and get them to compromise the Word of God. Now, it's good to compromise when it comes to you want it 24 degrees in here and I want it 19 degrees in here. Well, it's good to be able to make a compromise and come together. But not when it comes to the truth. Not when it comes to the Word of God. We cannot compromise in the Word of God in order to make people feel good. There's an ungodly doctrine of compromise in the world, an ungodly doctrine of political correctness in the world in order to make everybody feel good. But that's not what the Scriptures teach at all. The Scriptures plainly teaches that there is truth and there is error. And we need to pray and ask God for discernment to walk through it so that we'll walk in the truth. And the only way that we can really walk in the truth is to get a sense of God's Word into us that will cause us to automatically shun the evil and embrace the good. Listen to the Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Profitable for doctrine. So the Bible is profitable to have right teaching. It's profitable for reproof. There's things that we need to be reproved of. If there's things that are not just right in our heart, in our spirit, in our lives, and we read the Word of God, and that helps us to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. It's profitable for correction. Again, if we're caught in some things that we're not doing right, we think it's okay to cheat a little bit on our taxes because, you know, the government gets all kinds of money and they don't do what's right with it anyway. So we make up an excuse where it's okay to cheat in that particular area. Well, the Scripture will arrest us as we read that. The Scripture will talk about doing all things with integrity. The Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. What's that mean? Righteousness. Well, righteousness simply means having right standing with God. Righteousness means having right standing with God. How do you have right standing with God? First of all, you have right standing. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, in order to have right standing with God, we must come through the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that His blood washes away our sins so that we can have right standing with God. Now, that's wonderful. And that's, we cannot really do anything else to make ourselves more secure in God's eyes or more secure of having a home in heaven than looking to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this, that the Scriptures teach clearly about wisdom, about integrity, about unforgiveness, about life. All these things have so much to do of whether we will prosper even in this life or not.